All right, let's turn together. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, find verse 15. This is the final section on Jesus' sermon. If you remember where we came from last time, you remember those? There was the two bookends that we met. In the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount, this is chapter 5. Jesus says, "I have not come to abolish the law and prophets, but to fulfill them." He comes to the other end of that in Matthew 7, and he says, this is the summation of the law and prophets. And it's that you treat others how you want to be treated is essentially what he says there. So he's put the bookends together, and now he comes to this separate section where he says, look, I've given you a bunch of teaching, but this teaching is not here to be admired. It's not just here to be looked at. It's not here to say, hey, that's really cool teaching. We appreciate the teaching and all that. But he says, this teaching is here because it demands a decision. I lay this before you. Now you decide what to do. You go one way or you go the other. You believe this and you follow it or you don't. And so the final section of this sermon, he's driving home the most important decision that a person can make in their whole lifetime, and that is this decision regarding your eternal destiny. Where are you going to go when you die? It is the greatest question that you have to answer, and we talked about it last time. Remember, he said, enter the narrow gate. There's two different gates. There's the wide gate, and there is the narrow gate. There's two different ways. There is the hard way. There is the easy way. And he says that there is as many people that travel down the easy way with the wide gate. It's the natural path that we're all headed down. And it's a path that you don't have to give anything up. You don't have to change anything about yourself. You can essentially just do what you want, be who you want to be. It accepts everyone just the way that they are. And you can be on that path with little or no effort and make it through the wide gate. But he says there is this second gate. It is narrow and it is hard. And he says there are few that find it. The problem with the wide and the easy gate is this. It leads somewhere. Remember how we talked about this? That sin is pleasurable for a season, but the season always ends. And there comes a time where you pay for that sin. And you pay for the path that you've walked down. But he says there is another path that you walk down. This one is hard. It's narrow. There's few that go down it because it's hard. We like easy. We don't want to do the hard things. We don't want to sacrifice. We don't want to give up of ourselves. We kind of want to do what we want to do, be who we want to be, and just follow our heart. He says, don't follow your heart because that leads down a path that ends in destruction. He says, you follow a path that is hard and that is narrow. It is hard. Just admit it. It is hard. It's not an easy way of life, but you've got to follow down this because it's the only path that leads to heaven. So two paths, two ways. Today we're going to look at two trees. And he drives the same theme home even harder. Let's stand together. We're going to read Matthew chapter 7, and verse 15 is where we'll start on down through verse 20. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And he closes where he started, "Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word that we hold. It's profitable. It's sharp. It pierces into our lives. And I pray that you take it, and for what it says that it is, do the very things that it says. Pierce these things into our lives. We want to evaluate on the outside, but we also got to evaluate it on the inside. And so may we take this passage for what it is, hear it, listen to it, pay attention to it, believe it, and make the decisions we need to based on it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Verse 13, you remember where Jesus started last time. He said this. This is how he opens the conclusion of his sermon. He says, enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. But what he's going to do in this passage is warn you that as you try to enter by that narrow gate, there are people who are going to try and lead you astray and keep you on the easy path. Enter by the narrow gate, but at the same time, there's people trying to pull you off of that that same path. He calls them false prophets. You see that in verse 15? Beware of false prophets. He says beware. It's a word that means to watch out. You've all taught your kids this. When you go out in public, you got to keep your eyes peeled because there are people out there who want to kidnap you. You got to tell this to your kids. They want to kidnap you. They want to take you. They want to harm you. And so you teach them that so that they will just be aware of the situation. Keep your eyes out so you don't get pulled aside by anyone. Well, it's the same thing here. This is exactly what Jesus is doing here. You got to watch out. Watch out for people that would quickly pluck you off and that would lead you astray. It's something that's often really taught in the scriptures. It's not unique to this passage. Matthew 24, verse 4, Jesus says, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." Matthew 24, 11, "And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." 2 John 7 says, "Many deceivers have gone out into the world." 2 Peter is a book that's all about this, that there are people who lead you astray. And so he's saying, you got to be sharp. Because as you try to travel down this road, there's going to be ticket sellers to hell. I want to travel down the hard road to heaven. But at the same time, there's going to be people saying, "Hey, come over here. I got cheap tickets. Come here. Let me show you a different way." There's going to be those people all the way along the path. The Bible describes them as sheep, wolves in sheep clothing. Notice verse 15 again. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Wolves are not nice creatures, are they? A sheep farmer. You know how some like people just feed the cats, the wild cats, and they just come around. It's like, hey, they're good for something. They keep the mice away. People will do that. But you never, ever see a sheep farmer feeding the wolves. Like, hey, maybe you can keep the cats away or something. You don't see that. Why not? Because sheep and wolves, they don't mix. Sheep eat wolves. The Bible alludes to this elsewhere. It's John 10, 12. You know what I mean. "He who is a hired hand sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and he scatters them." What's he saying in there? He's saying that there are people out there who look like the most harmless of people. There's people that look just like you and me. They look like sheep. They know how to play the part. They're courteous. They're kind. They're attractive. There are people who are teachers. They're great. And just be honest, most false teachers are excellent communicators. They know how to speak into your mind. They know how to get a point across. And they'll play the part. They'll demonstrate love and acceptance and kindness. But outwardly, that's what they show. But inwardly, there's a different thing going on. They want to use you. That's the key thing for a false teacher. They just want to use you. This is how counterfeits work. I mean, you've all heard of like people who counterfeit dollar bills. If you're going to counterfeit a dollar bill, before you send it to the printer, are you going to put a picture of like SpongeBob on there? No, what are you going to do? You're going to put the president's picture on there. You want it to look the part, to play the part, so it looks just like what it ought to be. It's the same thing here. Acts 20, verse 29, Paul is warning some of the church leaders about this. He says, "I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them." So he says this, they're going to arise from within you. I mean, this is just the picture of Satan. He doesn't come at you and go like this, "I'm Satan, and I'm here to deceive you," does he? He never shows up on the doorstep, so you go like, "Oh, well, I don't want to be deceived. I'm gonna shut the door." How does he show up? As an angel of light. He says it's the same thing. There will be teachers out there. They'll come from within you. They'll look just like you. They'll appear innocent. They'll wear the sheep's clothing. They'll appeal to the scriptures. They might even say, "Open your Bible," and go through that. They'll look like the Christian, they'll use the catchwords, but they only come to seize, to snatch, and to use. And so what the Bible is saying is that just as there is a misleading gate, there are people trying to mislead you into that gate. And they do that looking like a sheep. Now, how do you know who these people are? I mean, you do the same thing with your kids. You're like, okay, watch out. There's people that want to kidnap you. Well, how do you know who these people are? What do you tell your children? Well, if it's a big white van and they're selling candy, don't go up to it. So there's ways that you can recognize people who are going to abuse you. Same thing here. Notice what he says in verse 16. Beware of the false prophets. Then verse 16, he says this. Here's how you're going to know who they are. You will recognize them by their fruits. It's very simple truth. You'll recognize them by their fruits. If you want to be a good Christian, a faithful Christian, you want to make it down that straight and narrow road, you've got to be a good fruit inspector. You've got to be able to read people. And what is this man saying? What is this man worth? Is this man the real deal? You've got to be a good fruit inspector. I'm going to give you two areas of fruit inspection that you got to do with any teacher that you hear, any person that you follow. Number one is this, is teaching. This is going to be the most obvious front thing that you can realize. Just listen to what he says. It's easy to get caught up in this big church movement. I know I'm saying this being part of a small church. Small churches don't, they have their set of problems too, but there is definitely this idea in America that big church equals good church. As long as the people are coming, what do we say? God must be doing something in this building. I mean, they have thousands of people coming here. God's at work there. That's usually what it goes. And then people go, oh, if something good's going on there, I want to be a part of this. But I want to warn you with that. Not all bad big churches are bad. I'm not saying this at all. But I'm saying a lot of times, some of these big churches are this very thing. It's someone who looks the part, someone who plays the part. The music is just right. The lights are just right. The sound is just right. It's comfortable. It's inviting. I might use the word, it's easy. The preacher is easy to listen to. He's a great communicator, like I've mentioned. He might make you laugh. He'll make you cry. He'll be funny, and then he'll be serious at just the right moments, and it draws crowds. But that doesn't say anything as to whether this is of God or not. You've got to look, number one, at the teaching. And you got to ask yourselves questions like this. Does this teacher hold a high view of Scripture? He might use the Scripture, but does he hold a high view of Scripture? That this thing is totally inerrant. There's no errors in it. It's to be taken literally as it's written. You're not to pick and choose and just bounce around and pick the lighter passages, the ones that make us happy. Does he hold this view that it's all totally profitable? You got to ask yourself that, or does he just pick and choose? Does he exalt Christ above all others, including himself or herself? You notice a lot of times with some of these false teachers that, you know, they show up on TV, if you ever pick through them and watch them, a lot of times these people will elevate themselves. I mean, Christ is great, but I'm here too. I heard my brother, I have this in my notes, but I listened to his message, my brother-in-law. He talked about this guy in South Korea. I'd never heard of this, and he hadn't either. But it's this denomination called, I don't even know, called a denomination, but it's called the New Heavens and the New Earth. And apparently it's this guy who's grabbed like hundreds of thousands of followers. And what he's doing is he's proclaiming, all of this stuff points to me. I am the man who is going to lead you to the new heaven and the new earth. And he's got hundreds of thousands of followers, but that's what he's done. He's elevated himself. And so you got to ask yourself, is this man exalting Christ or is he exalting himself? Does he deny the person of Christ, that he's fully God and fully man? Does he deny that you're saved by grace alone? Does he say it's faith plus stuff that you have to do, or it's faith alone? Does he deny a future judgment and that you will stand accountable before God? This is a big thing that you notice in some of these churches where they're really inspirational type teachers. They're exciting, they're fun to listen to, they make you feel good, they encourage you, and you just go like, oh wow, that was what I needed. Now I can take another step forward. But a lot of times what you'll notice, if you listen to enough of them, they avoid sin. They avoid the fact that you need to repent. They avoid judgment. Just leave that over here. You just need to love Jesus. That's the big word. Just love Jesus more. The more you love him, the better it's going to go. Now, these people will pick that apart. But I want to tell you, anyone that avoids telling you that you need to flee from the coming wrath, that's no preacher. And he doesn't love you. He doesn't care for you at all. He just wants your money. He wants your attention. And you could name any number of things in there. He wants to tickle your ears. No repentance, no sacrifice, no taking up your cross. You don't need to leave your brother, mother, father, sister. Just love Jesus. Deuteronomy 13:1 talks about this kind of man. And get this, this is something else. It talks about a man who's going to do miracles. I mean, like, if I could legitimately take a loaf of bread and make 10 loaves of it in front of you, right here, right now, he says, don't follow me if I'm preaching something contrary to the scripture. If I can do some kind of incredible miracle, don't look at that and say, well, that's got to be of God. Because even that, he says, actually, if he's preaching a different thing and he can make one loaf into 10 loaves, you got to kill that man. Because he doesn't follow what God has to say here. He's a self-made man. And so you got to be careful who you follow. You look at them, number one, by their teaching. Number two, and this one's a little less obvious, but it does come out. You got to look at a man's lifestyle. Does this teacher's life reflect the holiness of God? You want to know a bizarre thing about how a lot of churches operate today? You bring in a preacher, and you evaluate him. We need a preacher. We don't have one. The pulpit's empty. You got to have a pastor of a church. It's how God's made it to be. So you listen to him preach, and if he can preach, what do you say? You want to be our pastor? What did you forget there? There's a lot of people who can preach that should not be your pastor. I mean, you have no clue how I treat my wife. You have no clue how I treat my children, how I treat people in general. It's not enough as can a man preach. You've got to look at a man's lifestyle. Is this man holy? Does this man treat people well? Does this man pray? Does this man know and love God? And does he show that in his relationships with other people? Typically, a false teacher will lack in some area here. He's usually in it to get rich off of the body, to be immoral off of the body, or to elevate himself above the body. And so usually what he's in it for is to fulfill his lust of the eyes, his lust of the flesh, and his pride of life. Sex, money, power. One of those three will eventually come up as to why a false teacher does what he does. You can know a false prophet is by his fruit. And whether he's a true prophet or not. But I want to tell you this, and here's where I want to take. Like, you can almost end a sermon there and start a new sermon here. I want to take this passage, and what I want to do with the rest of this time is actually turn it to look in. You need to look outside at the people you follow. You need to know if they're true or false. Do they believe the word? Do they preach the word? Does their life back up the word? You need to know that stuff. But you know what this passage falls in? A very personal time where Jesus is saying, you need to make a decision. This is not just like, hey, is everyone else bad? This is like, where am I at? That's what he's got going on here. And so what I want to encourage you for the rest of this time is don't think of people outside of yourself, but I want you to take the rest of this time and look inside. Be honest. Think about these things, because this is the difference, as we've mentioned, between heaven and hell. And here's my big question. Is your profession true? Not is this man's profession true, not is your preacher's profession true, but is my profession really true? Am I the real deal? Am I actually on my way to heaven or not? And we'll get to this passage next week, but Jesus says there are many who will say, Lord, Lord. Am I going to be one of those many who say, Lord, Lord, and here, depart? Or am I real? Am I true? When someone says I'm a Christian, how do you know that they're actually a Christian? You ready for it? Their fruit. Their fruit. It's not complicated. You just look at the way that someone lives. I want you to think about yourself. You look at the way that someone lives in every corner of their life. how someone treats their wife, how someone treats their kids, how someone lives in their private life, in their public life, what is their prayer life like, how are they around their brothers, their sisters, around other people at work, and around other church people. It's a very simple fact here. You ready for it? If you don't look like a Christian, you're probably not. You follow that? In all of these areas of life, you build your whole life into a picture. If you don't look like a Christian, you're probably not. That's what's going on here. Someone might say, well, I have Christian beliefs. You know what you might say to that? Well, if you really believed it, you would do it. So you must not really believe what you believe, or you would do it. How do you know that a cow is a cow? It goes moo. I just wanted to make you all do that. I thought about that down, so I was like, I'm going to make everyone say moo. How do you know that a pig is a pig? It goes oink. A cow is about this tall. A pig is about that tall. How do you know that a cow is not a pig? It doesn't say oink. How do you know that a pig is not a cow? It doesn't say moo. So you got the picture here. It's not rocket science. A cow is not a pig because he's this tall and pigs are this tall and vice versa. And so you can tell what something is based on what you see and based on what you hear. You ever heard the idea that only God sees the heart? True or false? It's false. It is true that man typically looks on the outward appearance. It is not true that man cannot see the heart. Because here's a verse from the Bible. Out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. I can tell what's in your heart just from listening to you. Someone says enough words, you know what they've done? They've built a picture of their heart. And so out of the abundance of the mouth, of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can know a tree by its fruit. Notice how Jesus continues in here in verse 16. He says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Put it into more of a Kansas man's mind. You ever seen a pigweed? You ever seen a pigweed produce an apple? You ever seen a thistle? You ever seen a thistle produce some kind of nice fruit that we can pull off and eat? No, how's it work? Garbage plant produces garbage fruit or seed. If something is made of garbage at its core, out of it is going to come garbage. How can you tell? So here's the question. How can you call yourself a believer when most of your life outside of Sunday morning looks like an unbeliever's life? I heard someone explain it this way. I thought this is a really good way to put it. This is from a man named Paul Washer. But he says, let's say that I'm late to something. And I show up, and the meetings are, let's say it's a church meeting, and I'm like 25 minutes late, it's time to preaching, and you're all going like, where's the man at? I walked in the door, and I'm like, I'm so sorry I'm late. And you're like, what went on? What happened? And I start to explain stuff to you, and be like, man, I'm on my way here across the street. I had a flat tire. No, I'll just say I live farther away. On my way to the church, I had this flat tire. And I went to start changing that tire, and a lug nut flew off, and it went out into the middle of the street. And when I went out to go get that lug nut in the middle of the street, I got ran over by a semi. And you look at me and go, now that's kind of ridiculous. How can you have an encounter with a semi and still look the way that you are? Now, here's the big question. How can you have an encounter with God and not be changed? How can you have an encounter with God and still look like you've always looked your whole life? Who you are at your core determines what you will produce. The fruit that you produce in your life will show what your core is made of. And so you see that. It's the inside will come out. It will show itself. What I am made of will determine the fruit, and the fruit tells you what I'm made of. You can tell a person by their fruit. If you've really had an encounter with the living God, you know what it's going to do to the person? It's going to change them at their core. When Peter had an encounter with the living Christ, you know what it did? It changed him at his core. Now, it took a little time to get him all the way changed to who he should be. But at one point, he's going, "Depart from me, I'm wicked man." From there on, he was like, "I'll follow you." Now, he denied him three times, but afterwards, he goes, "Okay, you're the real deal. I'm going to follow you all the way." And so he had a little bit of time in there where he's becoming convinced. But when he had this encounter with the living Christ for several years, he became a different man. And so it was with all of the people who came to Christ in the scriptures, who really came to Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones is a guy who wrote this. He said, "A Christian can generally be known by his very appearance. The man who really believes in the holiness of God and who knows his own sinfulness and the blackness of his own heart, the man who believes in the judgment of God and the possibility of hell and torment, the man who really believes that himself is so vile and helpless that nothing but the coming of the Son of God from heaven to earth and his going to the bitter shame and the agony of the cruelty of the cross could ever save him and reconcile him to God, this man is going to show that in his personality. He is a man who is bound to give the impression of meekness. He is bound to be humble. Our Lord reminds us here that if a man is not humble, you should be very wary of him. He can put on a kind of sheep's clothing. He will be friendly and pleasant, but he will not give the impression of being a man who has seen himself as a hell-bound sinner and who has been saved from grace alone. If you really believe in the judgment of Christ, you really believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, you've really cast yourself upon him, it's going to show up. You meet people and they're like, "I'm a Christian." You look at them and go like, "Since when? Like now?" You have no evidence of it. And you say you believe this stuff. Am I just to take you at your word? No. You don't really believe this stuff. You haven't actually encountered the living God. If you did, it would change you at your core. You will know them by their fruit. Living as a Christian can be faked for a time. And I'm sure you've all met people who've done this. Jesus alludes to this not just here but elsewhere. You remember the wheat and the weeds? He says they both look the same until the fruit. He talks about the four different types of soil, and the seed is scattered, and three of those rise up, and all of the seeds look like they have life. A lot of people can look like a Christian for a time, but it doesn't actually mean they're a Christian. Time is a real test. Because fruit-producing season comes. A tree looks like a tree. It might be an elm tree, it might be an apple tree, it might be an oak tree. They all might be about this tall. But you know that fruit-producing season always comes. You can hide who you are for a while, but the fruit always, always starts to come out. You can cover yourself in church attendance. You can cover yourself in service and teaching and good works, but it will eventually show. What is at your core determines the fruit, and the fruit reveals what is at the core. Verse 17. So, Jesus says, just to kind of sum it up and to build it a little bit further, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Cannot produce good fruit. An unbelieving man cannot produce good fruit. Now, he's like, they can be nice to their wife and, you know, help people and drill wells and that kind of stuff. Any bad tree can still produce shade. I'll put it that way. But at the core, they cannot produce any real, genuine good fruit for the sake of God and his kingdom because they're an unconverted person. But in the same way, this is the opposite way to look at it. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. It's often not thought about. This is Paul Washer again. He says, in the same way that an unsaved man cannot produce works pleasing to God, it is impossible for a truly converted believer to live a life that reflects habitual bad works. We all know nobody's perfect. The true Christian cannot live a carnal life. We're not perfect people. Anyone that says they're without sin, the Bible says he has deceived himself. He's a liar. He's actually an unbeliever. But the true Christian cannot, a good tree cannot produce a life of bad works. One of the most, this is Paul Washer again, I really learned some things I listened to, but he said this, one of the most damning doctrines is the doctrine of the carnal Christian. You guys know what it means to be a carnal Christian? It's this idea that there's three different types of Christian or people. There's the unconverted man, there's the carnal Christian, he's kind of worldly, but he says he's a Christian, a believer, he's just not there, and then there's the Christian. He says that is one of the most damning principles to humankind. Because it gives this idea that people can be a Christian and not live a Christian life, and that they're going to heaven. And that's more or less just a guy selling a ticket, hey, get back on this road, this wide road. Can you be a Christian and sin? Yes. Can you be a Christian and live in habitual sin? No. Can you be a Christian and fall into a particular place of carnality? Yes. But can you be a Christian and stay there? Absolutely not. You will listen to the discipline of your father and you will come back to where you are. I've had this old friend, and this is really what drives some of my fire on this. I had this old friend, and he just told me one time, he said, I'm just backslidden. I'm a Christian, I'm just backslidden. But he didn't say that with any sorrow. It was like this, I'm on my way to heaven, but, you know, the sky is blue. That's what he said it like. It's just a fact. I'm just backslidden. I genuinely fear for anyone who holds to that kind of mindset. It's a doctrine that's born out of easy believism. You pray this prayer, and once saved, always saved. Is that a true principle? It is, actually. Once saved, always saved. But here's the thing you got to add to that. If you're actually saved, if you pray a prayer, you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, that payment is good for now and forevermore, as long as it's a genuine sign of faith and it's followed with good fruit. You can't get hit by a truck and not be the same. You can't encounter God and not be changed. It'll eventually show up in your conversations, what you think about, what you do with your time, with your effort, with your money. You ever talk about Jesus outside of church? I mean, this is just fruit. I'm a fruit inspector. You ever talk about Jesus outside of church? You ever talk about what God's doing in your life outside of the people who are, or outside of these walls? Might be with people in here, might be without. Do you ever think about the things of Jesus? Where do the better parts of your efforts go? You ever talk about Jesus with your friends, with your wife, how you've been growing in godliness? I mean, we'll talk about music, sports, TV, the weather, the crop prices. We'll talk about what so-and-so is doing and what so-and-so should be doing. We'll talk about politics. We talk about all kinds of things. But outside of these walls, do you genuinely talk about the things of Christ? And if your answer is no to that, I might ask you, is he really in your life? Because if you've been hit by a truck, you know what's going to happen? It's going to make a difference. You're going to be converted in some way or another. You encounter God, it's going to make a difference in some way or another. It's such an important principle to grasp. And I said it from the beginning. It's because it has to do with your eternity. And I really think these things are worth thinking about. Notice where Jesus closes this passage. It's in verse 19. He says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is not really an encouraging passage. I'm just being honest. This is not one that I'm like hoping you'll walk out of the door and go like, oh, that was what I need. Now I can take another step forward. If that's all I preach at you, I hate you. But I care enough to tell you this, that there are trees that are going to be cut down. And these aren't like just the people out there in the world. This is like people who make the profession of faith, people in the church, people in the Christian crowds. There are people in this church who are going to be a tree but will not produce good fruit. They will get cut down. They will be thrown into the fire. That's honestly my biggest fear for anyone here. I don't know all of the ins and outs of all of your life. I know mine. I know some of the people closest to me, I see them a lot more, but I don't see everyone's ins and outs of every life. You have to think about this for yourself. Do I have good fruit? You see why it's really a narrow gate? Good works, no faith, no heaven. Good works from faith, but eventually they die out, no heaven. Faith plus works, no heaven. It's a faith that transforms you from the inside out. It starts there. I've been hit by a truck. I'm changed at my core. And from there, this fruit starts to develop. And it goes on. I'm faithful through the rest of my life. I produce this fruit all the way through. That is the only path of heaven. Paul repeatedly said stuff like this, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work, because he feared the same thing. Walk worthy of the manner to which you've been called. John the Baptist, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Jesus, bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Someone has an encounter with God, it's going to show up in their life. So bear good fruit. Let's stand and we'll go to the Lord. In closing, ask you to bow your head, close your eyes, and really take the moment to think about this. One question, and one question only is what I'm going to ask you is this. As you look at your life, would you say that your life is one that bears fruit in keeping with repentance? As you look at your life, would you say, my life is one that bears fruit in line with repentance? I want you to take that question home with you. I want you to think about it. I want you to examine yourself, because this really is the difference of heaven and hell. I've been a Christian for 35 years. I've been doing this. I don't care about any of that stuff. I want you, who are you now? Does my life bear genuine fruit? Lord, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the scriptures. These are hard truths. They really are not ones that we walk out and go like, now I can make it through the week. It's ones that are cutting. I would love to stand up here and just be the happy preacher, the encouraging preacher, the one that can just make everyone say, yay, we're happy. Now we can go farther. We can keep walking forward. But Lord, your word is so much deeper than that. It's so much more serious than that. And eternity is a real place. We're all headed to one way, one place or another. We can know a false teacher by his fruit, but we can know ourselves by our fruit. So God, I pray that you help us to examine ourselves seriously, genuinely. Don't let us get distracted by the busyness, all the work that we have to do, the other things that will be on our mind, the people, the Thanksgiving meals, and all this kind of stuff, but really bring this principle back up over and over so we can be sure. I don't know if there's a greater thing in this life. Not all the money in the world is equal to being sure, to knowing that we have eternal life. And if any of us are off that path, you draw us back into it, to the right place that we need to be, to the narrow road, the hard way, and to follow down that path. These things we pray, we ask for your help, and we look to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.